You know, it's very important this morning. This is without a shadow of a doubt, as we are now preparing for the Christmas season, if you will. You know, I was out last week. For the last 2 weeks, I've been down. And I'd already, you know, been praying about doing, because we have four Sundays, you see, to move into to Christmas. And I was going to do a series, but I guess the Lord had other plans for me. And so with all that being said, the passage that we're about to look at, that you have read many, many times, and that you have probably heard many sermons on, is one of the most important passages that I just read to you in the entire New Testament about the deity and the humanity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this is not a Christmas message, but what we're doing right now is, since this is the last month of December, the last month of this year, December, it's time really to prepare our hearts and our minds, if you don't mind, for the true meaning of Christmas. Amen? The true meaning. I mean, we've decorated and all that, but that, and now it's wonderful. I love it. It's pretty, you know, but that's not the true meaning of Christmas. Amen? Amen? Okay. So the true meaning of Christmas is not the Christmas that is celebrated and created by the world that we live in. Okay? It has nothing, the world's Christmas has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Okay? And so we're not going to start, as we kind of do a series here, moving toward our Christmas sermon and, of course, Christmas Eve communion. We're not going to start with Mary and Joseph or the wise men or any of those things. We're going to get our minds correct this morning. Is that okay? Y'all ever see that movie many years ago? You probably don't, but I did. It was called Cool Hand Luke. Paul Newman, y'all remember that? And in that movie, the whatever the jailer or prison guard, what he said, Luke, you got to get your mind right. Well, that's what we have to do this morning. Let's really make sure our mind, this mind, is in our thinking. Amen? So we're not going to start again with Mary, Joseph, and all that. We're going to go back where the birth of Christ, all of it, actually started, and that is in eternity. It did not start in time, okay? And so remember in 1 Peter 1:20, let me read to you. It says, He, meaning of course Jesus our Lord, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before creation, loved one, before history, but it says was manifest in these last times for you and for me. So imagine that. There, all the way back, in, before anything ever happened here, there was nothing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And before creation, human history, way back in eternity, John 3:16 was a living reality in the mind and heart of God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was Redeemer in eternity, long before creation ever happened. Does that blow you away? Not only that, it tells us that the payment for our sin, loved one, was planned before the creation of the world. Now, if that doesn't stagger your thinking, that means God knew everything before Adam, and he knew everything was going to happen, didn't he? Now, how do we explain that? Is that, if you think too long on that, you might go crazy. I really mean that. I dwelt on it, and I thought I was losing it. But not only that, let's go a little deeper. You know, were we, all of us, here we are, born again, I pray, and were we all chosen in Him, meaning Christ, before time began? Think about that. Before any creation ever occurred. That's Ephesians 1:4. How about this one? Were you in before anything ever happened? Nothing was here. It says in, what is it, Ephesians 2:10, that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works beforehand. You have, works were created for you in the generation that you were born in. Do you follow me? Before the world was ever made. God, I mean, how do we even wrap our hearts and minds around that in eternity, what God did? The Bible tells us the payment for sin, again, was it was in the heart of God before the foundation of this world was ever made. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain, and then it tells us when, from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world before it was ever made. So that tells us this as we set all this up. Christ's death, his coming to this planet to die for us, was no accident. It was the literal foreknowledge of God and the plan of God. You can read that in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 23 and 24. Now, with all that being said, as we look now at this incredible passage penned by Paul in prison, and we're going to look at his deity, our Lord's deity, his humanity, and how it all operated and how it all existed in one person. Amazing. Now, in verse 5, we have what's called Christ's example that we must follow. And then in verses 6 through 7, you have Christ pre-existent there in eternity. Pardon me. And then in verse 8 through 11, you have Christ exaltation. All right. Now, so we begin this morning. And y'all have to pardon, I'm sorry, you know what I mean? One of you did this to me. So this morning, we're going to begin with a command from Almighty God about this mind. Look at verse 5 with me. When Paul, writing from prison, this incredible scripture, he said, let this mind be in you, a command, okay, be in you, which was also, and look at the title that Paul the Apostle uses. He uses the messianic title, Christ Jesus, okay? The Savior of the world here. He says it was in Christ Jesus. The NCV version says, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Now listen, we know that. If you've been at Calvary at any time, you know that is a command. And we are to think and act like one man, and love like one man, and forgive like one man. Amen? Okay. Now, but with all that being said, here's what I want you to catch. I want you to see our text clearly this morning. And this mind is our Savior's mind in eternity right now. Not on earth, before earth was ever made. Does that make sense? Very important, this mind, before, in other words, before Christ our Lord became Jesus. You know, Jesus was named from heaven, wasn't he? Okay, now, so here is a mind, the mind of our Lord, who did something. He is God, and he willingly, deliberately, he chose to be set apart as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of this world. So the mind that we're looking at right now is the mind of Christ in eternity. And God says, I'm commanding those that are saved, those that are born again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch this. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being, that word literally you could say who existed, okay? Who being in the what of God? The form of God. Who being, now listen very carefully, who being here, that word is eternity. This is pre-Bethlehem. This is speaking of the pre-existent who has always existed, the pre-existent Christ Jesus. Okay, now, this is what Jesus was before he became the God-man. Does that make sense? Okay, there in eternity. So it says that he was in the form, or morphe in the Greek, the form of God, but that is more, the morphe there, the word form, is more than the outer, it doesn't suggest really the outer appearance. It's talking about the inner character, one's essence, if you will. In other words, Jesus was the morphe of God, meaning Jesus is God. Amen? Very, very important. So what he himself truly is, he is the Morphe. In other words, he is truly God. Unbelievable. And it says, listen, the Morphe of God, very important, meaning his nature. Does God ever change? Okay, Jesus never changed, but he did change a form, didn't he? Okay, now listen carefully. God never, this nature, this Morphe, it never changes, it never alters, and it never, never, never ceases to be. God is. Amen? Okay, now, this is the strongest expression in the Word of God for the deity of Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God. Does that make sense? Okay, very important. And you know, well, Bill, I know that. No, just hold on. He is the express image of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen? Jesus made the invisible God visible when he was born here on this planet. So listen carefully now. So all that Jesus is, or should I say all that God is, Jesus is, because Jesus is the eternal creator. He is God in human form. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm really teaching this morning, okay? This is important. This is very, very important. Colossians 1:15 says, meaning our Lord, he's not going to be, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, there in his exalted position in eternity, I want you to look there in eternity. I want you to look at this mind that was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I want you to look at the choice he made. Okay? It says, who being in the form of God did not consider it what? Robbery to be equal with God. Now, let me give you two translations that'll help you see this text, because the word robbery is only used right here in the New Testament. It's another translation goes, he did not consider it a treasure to be clutched, held on to at all cost, or to hold on to by force. Now, I like Phillips' paraphrase. He says, for he who had always been God by nature, did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal. In other words, he didn't cling to his privileges. He did not cling to his rights. Why? Well, Jesus need not cling to something he could never lose. Jesus is God. John 14:9, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now listen very carefully. This passage tells us that Jesus there in eternity, Christ Jesus, our Lord, that he was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. Amen? And so this mind, had his mind not been a humble mind, he would have not come and led a humble life. Amen? And if you don't have this mind, Christian, in you, you won't lead a life of humility like we're called to do as well. Very, very important. So there, let this mind be in you, the one that Christ had, if you will, when he left heaven's glory, okay? So do you ever think about what humility it took for the Creator of all things to become a human? Do you understand that? I mean, can you imagine putting God, think of that. I mean, it's just so overwhelming, the God-man. So now, from heaven to earth, verse 7 through 8, look at his incarnation here. And look what he did. And he made himself, talking about God now, Jesus is God. He made himself of no reputation. That word literally, that's the kenosis passage, if you will. He emptied himself. Jesus being God. Now listen, Jesus, Christ Jesus being God, he literally emptied himself. The word made is kano, or kenosis there, if you will, to make empty. How do we even wrap our mind around that, that God, who created everything, made himself nothing? Do you understand? When you start thinking about what this is saying, so what did Jesus do when he left heaven? He temporarily, not just temporarily, okay? He temporarily gave up his place with God the Father, and he made himself nothing. But listen to this mind. He did so of his own volition, and he did it for you. He did it for me. Now listen carefully. Jesus did not, when Christ Jesus came to earth, okay, he did not, in this passage, and people teach this and it's wrong, Jesus did not empty himself of his deity. Do you understand? That's very important that we see that, meaning his divine attributes. If he had done so, had he done so, then he would cease to be Almighty God. Amen? Okay, so that deity is forever. It's unchangeable. Now, so the one who created all things, sustains all things, and owns everything that there is, emptied himself. Again, not of his deity. So what did he empty himself of? His glory. And how do we prove that? We prove it by the word of God. Amen? In the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17, listen to what he said. Pardon me. He's praying to God the Father. I'm so sorry, guys. It's just the way it is. I mean, I put up with you all the time, so. And I smile while I'm doing it. Let me give you the scripture. John 17:4. Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth, Father. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, listen carefully, give me the glory with you. Give me the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus is going home, amen? And he doesn't pray to have his deity restored. He says, oh, Lord, I want restore the glory of what I was before I came. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here. Now, I want you to see something very, very careful about this verse, about this emptying, if you will. Jesus became God. Jesus is God. He became God with flesh. Do you understand how deep that is? Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 7 is so deep, and don't miss this, because it's not what Jesus emptied himself of, it's what Jesus emptied himself into. Do you understand? In other words, he took all of his deity, he's God, everything that God is, and what did he do? He emptied it into a human being, flesh. Does that make sense? I don't know how you feel about that, but I look at that and I say, dear Lord, he took all of his deity and poured it into another vessel. He is the God-man. Does that make sense? Very powerful, loved one. So this form here, it tells us, made himself of no reputation. And it says he emptied himself there, and he took that. And now this form here in verse 7, look at it. It says, taking the form of a what? A bondservant. So he went from a morphe now of God. He's God. And he's not only truly God, but he's truly now a bondservant of God. Does that make sense? So what did Jesus do when he came? God, what did he do? He waived all of his rights. Think about that now. As the Son of God, he went from master of all to servant of all, yet remains master. Does that make sense? Okay. Wiest said it this way. The only person in the world who had the right to assert his rights, he waived them. So he went from the form of God, which is God, into the form, morphe, again, of doulos in the Greek, a bond servant of God. So Jesus fully existed as God because he was God and is God, but he also fully existed when he came to this planet as a bond servant. The bond servant, that word means slave. It means someone who whoever they are serving, the master's will is their only will. They have no will of their own, only what their master. Now, let me put it this way. Jesus took upon himself the very nature of a bondservant, claiming no rights at all for himself when he came to our planet, loved one. Bondservant means in that day that Jesus lived on this earth, it means he took the very lowest place in that world that he could take. So bondservant is the exact opposite of the word kurios, or Lord, okay, or master or owner. Now listen carefully. Jesus had only one will. Amazing. Study the Bible. And that was the will of the Father. And he was God the Father's. His Son was God the Father's perfect and obedient and sinless bond servant. Amen? That came to this planet. So Jesus was born, yes, to die for the sins of the world, but he was also born to be God's bond servant, loved one. Now, let me give you the scripture. It says in John 6:38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him, meaning God the Father, who sent me. Jesus told the disciples, and he also tells us in Matthew 20:27, whoever of you desires to be first among you, let him be your doulos, slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come, he didn't come to this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said in John 5:19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus was the bondservant of God the Father. Amazing. Now look at verse 7 again. And coming in the likeness of what? Men. Now remember over in Hebrews, I don't know where it says. I think it's chapter 2. It could be verse 14, but I don't know. Remember that he became partakers of flesh and blood just like we did? Remember that? He shared in the very same. It says, in the likeness of men. It's amazing. The one who said in Genesis, remember, let us, that's plural by the way, let us make man in our image and our likeness. All of a sudden, here he is now made in man's likeness. Does that not blow you away? And so when it says the likeness here of men, it doesn't mean he was merely a man. It means he was a man. He was the God-man, okay? Romans 8:3 tells us about the likeness of men. It says, for what God could, or what the law could not do, meaning the law could never save you. The law could never help you not sin. Does that make sense? The law could only tell you you are guilty, okay? Couldn't help you, couldn't give you life. It says, so what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning the law of God is good, it's holy, it's just, but the fact of the matter is, like I just said, it doesn't empower you to not sin, amen? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It says, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, of course, apart from sin, on the account of sin, in other words, to die for our sins, he condemned sin in the flesh. God executed our sin on the cross, amen, in Christ Jesus. So God became man. He is truly human. He is truly God. And listen to this part. He is truly the God-man permanently, forever. For you. For me. if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what does. And the only difference that was different with our Lord from a man was this. He didn't have any sin. Amen. He was God. Now, and being found, look at it in verse 8 again, or verse 8, rather. And being found, meaning born of the Virgin Mary, being found in appearance of man. Now, appearance here, this word it speaks of the eternal, the external, I'm sorry. So other people, when they looked at Jesus, they didn't go, "You're different," or any of that. They looked at him and said, "He's a man." Do you understand? Just like if I look right here, and I, that's a man. That's a woman. Does that make sense? So the appearance there, others saw him as man, even though he was the God-man. So the morphe, remember, of God, the form of God, it never changes. But here the word is not, the appearance is schema in the Greek, okay? And it's talking about the external appearance, which always changes. In other words, Jesus was born, was he a baby? Did Jesus grow up? Well, the Bible says that he became a boy. Remember there when he was went to the temple that day and left his parents and all that? And then he became a teenager. Then he became an adult. Do you understand? So he grew in the appearance of man just like anybody else would. Why? He was man, but he was also God. Very important. And being found in the appearance of man, look what he did. Look what God did for us. He humbled himself. God willingly humbled himself for me, for you. Think of that. Man, I mean, the humility of our Lord. When he came to this planet, did you know that Jesus, he never said, "I'm not taking this anymore." You know what I mean? "I'm not taking this anymore. I'm fed up with it." You know, I mean, I left the glory of heaven. And I was born in a manger. And a manger, of course, is a what? Feed trough where animals eat. Do you think Jesus needed 5 years of counseling or something to get over that? No. Loved one, he humbled himself. His own family, his brothers, his sisters, they thought he had lost his mind. The religious rulers, what did they? They said, "You are born of fornication. You're born because your mother sexually sinned. You're Beelzebub. You have a demon." He humbled himself through all of that, never said a word. Think about all his disciples. Did they at the end, did they leave him? Did one desert him? I mean, betray him? Did one deny him three? Yes. Think about, and yet, through his entire 33 years of walking in humility and a humbleness, he is humble. He is meek. Lowly in heart means a very, I'm humble. God says, "I'm humble." God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And through all of those 33 years, there is not one time his obedience was broken, or did he ever sin, because he is sinless. He is God. Amen? Now, very, very important to see that. And we look at this and it goes, watch this, and look what he did now. He became obedient. I should say, but he became obedient because of our man's disobedience. He became obedient to the point of death. So he went from the cradle to the cross, but received the crown. Amen? Oh, listen. He became obedient to the point of death. Now listen to me. Death had absolutely no claim on Jesus. You know why? Death is the result of what? Sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay. So, but Jesus had no sin, loved one. Now, so I want you to understand this. Where it says he became obedient to the point of death, it doesn't mean on the cross that he became obedient to death. No. The entire time he was completely willing, completely obedient to God the Father. Do you understand? That's who he was obeying. Jesus said in John 10:17, he says, "Therefore my Father, he loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again." No one takes it from me, Jesus said. I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So he was obedient to his Father, not death. Death has no power over him. He defeated death. Amen? Now, and he became obedient to the point of death. Watch this. Even, that's a big word. Even to what? The death of the cross. It was the most shameful way to die in that day, loved one. Even the death of the cross. So look at Jesus. Jesus is God. He became the God-man. He became the slave of God. And now he is a criminal. He bore the sin of the world on the cross. How did that happen? God did something that so many believers today refuse to do. And I love you. I'm just talking to you. No, I'm telling you the truth. Jesus did something that Christians don't want to do today, it seems. Jesus humbled himself. God humbled himself. Can you wrap your mind around the one who made everything and crawled inside of a human flesh and became the God-man forever and ever and ever and ever, who is seated at the right hand of God right now and who's coming again? He humbled himself by becoming man and by even the death of the cross, which was reserved for the lowest of criminals. Now listen, Jesus was born into this world to die. That was God's plan, and that was also God's will. He took our place. Now, I don't know how you can wrap your mind around this, and you can tell I'm not clear today, okay, but I'm working at it. But when I think of here is God coming to earth, and they called his name Jesus, Savior, okay, that's his mission. And he comes, and here he is, and it's God's plan, it's God's will, and God crawls up onto the cross with the help of the Romans, of course. God, the perfect man, the sinless man, and he gets on the cross, and he cries out from the cross what we should have cried out. In Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, that we call that Psalm 2, is the Psalm of the Cross of Christ. And it's a picture of what he experienced on the cross. In Psalm 22:6, he cried out, he says, I am a worm. I'm not a man. Think of that. That was God crying out for you and me. He goes on and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did Jesus say that on the cross? Well, it's in Psalm 22. And Jesus never called God the Father, my God, my God. He always called him Father. Why did Jesus say, my God? Because that was our cry. That was a cry of one who is not connected to God. That's a cry of a sinner. And Jesus was not a sinner. He bore our sin. Amen. And you think of that. I mean, I'm talking about this. I'm talking about what Christmas is. This is what Christmas really is, loved one, about him coming. He did all of this. And listen to me now. It was his choice. It was his choosing. What was God's choosing? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why did Jesus come? John 10:10. Jesus, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Look at all that he went through. He never sinned. He didn't deserve to die, but Jesus chose to die. Why? Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross, despising its shame. And what was the joy? You, me. The world, do you understand? And I say, dear Lord, he took our place. When we think about it, listen to me now, God punished himself. He didn't punish you. that mind in you? God punished himself. He took your place. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin. What did he make him? Sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God says, no, I'm not punishing you. I'm gonna punish me for you. I'm going to take the lictor's lash. I'm going to take the crown of thorns. I'm going to take the spear in the side. I'm going to die your death. That's what God did. That's what his birth is all about. Do you understand? It's not about anything else. It's about that right there, loved one. How in the world can we not serve him? How can we not? How can we not love one another, be good to one another, be kind to one another, pray one another for one another? Boy, I tell you, look at this exaltation of Christ now. Watch this, verse 9. Therefore, that word means go back, and why is it therefore? Well, because of the mystery between God the Father and God the Son in eternity, about the plan of God, his humility, all that he has done. Therefore, God did something. He's also highly exalted or lifted to the highest place that can ever be known, and given him not a name, the name, which is above how many names? Every name. There is not a name that is more important, more powerful in all of the universe as the name of Jesus. He not only upholds all things, he sustains all things. Amen? Now, a name which by all human need can be made. Now, in that name, think about it for a minute. That name spoken first by the angel to Mary and unto Joseph. Think about that. Now, and then that name has spread all over the world in every generation. Amen? Oh, the name of the Lord. He's our shepherd. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's our redeemer, our rock, our fort. He's everything. Amen? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Matter of fact, let me just here. I want to tell you, you know some names of the Lord here? Let me, I thank you, Lord, for reminding me that. That's not it, Lord, so he better help me now. Oh, there it is. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. There's his deity and humanity, okay? And the government will be upon his shoulder. Here comes his name. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom. He says, to order it, to establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, what a Savior that we have. Amen. Look at this now. And that at the name of Jesus, Savior, that name given from heaven, every knee should bow of those where? In heaven, all the saints of God, all the angels of God, those on earth, that means every person on earth, those under the earth, that's Hades and in Hades and demons and even Satan himself, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Loved one, that is a universal confession one day to the glory of God the Father. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm going to tell you, it said every knee, every tongue, in every place. Man, that's a sobering truth, isn't it? Oh, loved one, listen. It says in Romans 14:11, it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. To confess Jesus is Lord now is salvation. To confess Jesus is Lord at the judgment is condemnation. Only the name of Jesus can get you into the throne room of God. Did you know that? Only by one name can we approach God the Father. We have access by that one name. There is no other name. And there's no other name, as we all know, by which you can be saved. It says in Acts 4:12, for there is salvation in any other. There's not. For there is no other name under heaven given among men. That means all over the world. It's universal. Given among men by which we must be saved. Given by God. That means that that name was ordained by God. Loved one, there's no middle ground. Amen? You know, and there's no plan B. Jesus alone saves, because Jesus alone and no one else is the Savior of this world. Amen? It says in Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me, a just God, a Savior. There's no other. Look to me. Be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. There's no other. The greatest thing, you want to have a wonderful Christmas? You know, I mean, starting right this moment and moving forward into the new year, next year, you don't know how to really live life? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a command from God. You know what? And why don't we humble ourselves? Really humble ourselves. What did James tell us in James 4:10? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. You know, I have and you have the most wonderful person in all of the universe. All of the universe, loved one, who cares for you. Think about that. I have the most wonderful person in all of the universe, and he cares about me. 1 Peter 5:7 is in it. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to switch gears, but I'm still talking about the same thing. Keep your mind in eternity, too, but also on the birth, okay? Because we're going to celebrate Christmas, of course, the birth of Christ, because we know that God is truly, that Jesus is truly God and truly man. Amen? Now, but did his birth save us? No. Did Jesus ever tell us to remember his birth? Did he tell us to remember his death? That's what saved us, is he took our place. Amen? Now, Jesus, when we think of his birth, we've got the camels and we've got what I'm talking about. But I want you to see, Jesus wasn't, his birth wasn't supernatural, but it wasn't, okay? Jesus became man. He had to be born like any other baby is born. Does that make sense? Mary, she didn't have Jesus after 1 month of pregnancy. Are y'all with me? Yeah. Jesus came into this world like any other baby would come into this world. So it wasn't the birth that was so supernatural. Yes, it was, but it was the conception that was supernatural. Amen? And that's what I just want to share just for a second with you, because, listen, it tells us the incarnation, Jesus becoming man, flesh, okay? Is it important? Is the virgin birth important? Yes. Boy, I'm telling you, man, listen to me. If the pre-existent God Almighty, the pre-existent in eternity, if he wasn't born of a virgin, then he's not going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? He's not the Lamb of God. John 14, 1:14, isn't it? No. 1:29, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not. Are y'all with me? Okay, the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, he'll be born of the virgin. You know, that's a sign. Well, it's not a sign for a woman to have a baby, is it? No, but it is a sign if the woman is a virgin and has a baby. All right. Now, so if he's not Emmanuel, then we're not saved. There is no salvation. Now, listen carefully. If Jesus had a human father, say Joseph, if Jesus had a human father, then that meant that Jesus was just another human being, born like every other human being, and that also meant he was born in Adam. Amen? Okay, very important. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I really thought about this yesterday when I was here and just praying over this. How could Jesus be sinless, and it says he had to be without defect, without any blemish. He had to be perfect in every way, but yet he was born of an earthly human mother. Have you ever asked yourself that? I mean, how did that work? And when we talk about, you know, listen, well, first of all, Jesus Christ is eternal God long before Mary, long before Joseph, long before any person was born on this planet. Amen? The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1:14, and the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh, he became what he had never been before, yet remained sinless. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Now I want you to listen carefully. How did this happen, his birth? Now, we've read the Christmas story so many times, but loved one, the Holy Spirit did something. The Holy Spirit placed in the womb of Mary the pre-existent, sinless, perfect, holy Son of God. Do you understand that? Let me give you a few scriptures. Luke 1:30, 1:35. The angel said to Mary, she said, how can this be? I don't know. I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And he said, listen to what he said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That word upon, epi in the Greek, the same one used in Acts 1:8, by the way. He came he comes upon you and baptizes you with the Spirit. It says, will come upon you, and the power of the highest will do something, will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is going to be born will be called the Son of God. Matthew 1:18, he told Mary and Joseph, he said, Joseph, listen, she is found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20, it says, Mary, listen, take her for your wife, for that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to catch this, and I want you to really think about this, and I'm going to challenge you. And because, you know, the virgin birth is really hard to understand, isn't it? Well, it is for me. And I've been preaching for over 40 years, loved one. No, listen, even in Mary's womb, there the Holy Spirit overshadowed, okay? And there is Mary. I mean, nothing happened except the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? There was no sexual connotation there at all. No, listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question. Here is the pre-existent Son of God. I don't know how to explain it. And all of a sudden, he's now in Mary's womb. Now, let me ask you a question. When the pre-existent, he came from heaven, and however that happened, was put in Mary's womb, okay? Did Jesus then cease being the eternal God? No. No. And even in Mary's womb, did that baby that was there, was that baby God? Okay, now listen, did that baby, the baby, did he cease sustaining and holding the world together? No, he couldn't. Do you understand that? Listen, if that is true, then there's a problem, loved one, because he is God and God cannot change. Do you understand? So all that God is somehow was placed in Mary. How in the world did that happen? I have a clue for you. Let me read the scripture. It says, Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world from another world, in other words, when Jesus came into this world from heaven, from eternity, when he came into the world, when he became the God-man, okay? He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now, listen carefully. But a body you have prepared for me. Say that word, prepared. Okay, in the Greek, that word prepared is kartezizo, kartetizo, okay? It means to make perfect, to make perfect. Now, the same word is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds, the universe, everything were framed, and that word kartizo, same word, framed how? By the word of God, here it comes, so that the things which are seen, the visible universe, everything that we see, were made out of things not seen. We live in a world spoken into existence from nothing. Now, how did that happen with baby Jesus? Do you follow me? Well, it was kartizo. You follow me? It was a mirror. It was the power of God. Am I making any sense? And I said, oh, Lord, you descended into this world, the horrible darkness for our sin, and to save us. Well, don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus is not God and man. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. The same one who ascended bodily will come back bodily. Do you understand? Yes. Listen, I'm going to give you some scriptures and we're going to pray. 1 John 4:2, by this you know or recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit, meaning every teacher, pastor, whoever, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, well, he's of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, meaning the incarnation, fully God, fully human, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, his messianic title, fully God, fully man, perfect God, perfect man, okay? He says he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, meaning the incarnation, the virgin birth. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. One more. 1 John 4:14, as we have seen, testify that the Father has sent, babies aren't sent, you follow me? That sent his Son as Savior of the world. Loved one, listen to me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Do you know? Listen, you know, you look at life and all of a sudden you're like me, 60. Do you know that life is my shortest day? Do you know that? This is our shortest day. Listen, when we leave this shortest day, we step into the longest, never-ending day forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you understand? This life is short. This is our shortest day. Live. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And I still have time. I didn't realize I did. But I have time. I want you to look at something. If you have your Bibles, let's go to verse 11 again. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now watch this. See, there's always these little divisions that shouldn't be here. Next verse. Therefore, say that with me. My beloved, that's only used of Christians. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. Paul is saying, listen, I'm in prison. I'm not there anymore. I'm not teaching you anymore. I sent you this epistle. I love you. He says, but listen, he says, you know, I know you're obeying now, but now much more in my absence, he says, you got to grow up. Look what he says to do now. Therefore, based on what we just learned, work out your what? your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. You possess your salvation. Did you know that? Work out. The word work out in Greek literally means to bring something to full completion, which meaning Christ-likeness in your life. Does that make sense? You can't do that without the mind of Christ. You can't do that without obeying and renewing your mind to God's word. You bring it to the full completion from glory to glory to glory. It says, so work out, not work far. Didn't say that. You're not saved by works. It says, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you. Now, that it, the word works there is not the same word where it says work out. That word means bring to full completion. This word here means it is God who energizes you to walk and live in this life. Amen? You have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? Through the knowledge of God and according to all of his promises that you have. Now here, God says, I've put all my power in you. You work it out now. But you have to do it by letting this mind be in you, which was also in my Son in eternity, who humbled himself, who paid the ultimate price for you. Boy, God, think about how much we're worth to God. And he goes, work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. But look what he does. He's working in you both to will and to do for his what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. He's got a plan. And you're involved in those plans of God. And then verse 14, very important. Do all things. That's a command too in the Greek, loved one. Do all things, not some things. Do all things without complaining, murmuring, and disputing. What does that mean? You know what it means? I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are being robbed. You're being robbed in your walk. You're being robbed in your life. You're being robbed in your marriage. You're being robbed. You know why? Because you're complaining to God. You know what it says? Look at it. It says, do all things with what? Concerning your salvation. Not talking about arguing with people. It's about arguing with God. I don't like my life. I don't like the way things are turning out. I don't like it. Well, listen, I could have sat there right now, you know, the whole time I was still sick as I am right now, going, you know, God, what's going on? Don't you love me? You know, give me a break. He's with me the whole time. He's with you no matter what you're going through. Amen? You know, having a sickness, does that preclude that God's not involved now? Now listen, do you know that each of us, you know why God doesn't want us complaining to him and the light of the world complaining to God? I'm the light of the world. The salt of the earth complaining, I don't like being the salt of the earth. I'm an ambassador for Christ, you know. Man, I'm on drugs. I can do, you know, I don't. You know, I had to have a massive amount just to get up here today. Do you see what I'm going at? See, we don't murmur to God. Don't complain to God. Live for him. Live for him. Live for him now. For there is no one worthy to live for but Jesus. That's what Christmas and every day is all about. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sheep of your pasture. I give you praise, for there's no one like you. Oh Lord, you came and you crawled inside a human body and became the God-man for us. Oh, how can we ever, ever, ever thank you? Well, we can do so by living for you. We give you praise, Lord. I thank you for this year as we're closing out now, Lord, soon. I'm thankful that you've allowed me to pastor another year. I'm thankful for the sheep of your pasture and all the leaders and all the people who pray and support this work and spread the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, thank you. What an honor to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.